here this morning. I want to continue this morning some thoughts that we were discussing last Sunday morning. As we discussed the teaching of the Word of God about unity, and basically we looked at a number of passages that discuss what the Bible says about unity, making applications to different concepts that people have come up with as to how they want to achieve unity among people religiously, and with focusing in particular on the idea that some present what we have sometimes called unity and diversity, the idea that even though people are not really following the Bible and we don't believe they're following the Bible, nevertheless, we want to fellowship them and we won't say anything about the wrongs that they're doing, but to have a sense of unity which overlooks the fact that people are not doing what the Bible says. Instead of what the Bible says about God's plan of unity, we emphasize three different aspects of the plan, or three conclusions from the teaching of the Word of God. One was that unity with God's, based on God's plan, is based on our relationship with God. We have unity with one another because we are in unity with God Himself. And secondly, that He has a plan of unity. Just as He has a plan of salvation, a plan for worship, a plan for the organization of the church, and so on, He has a plan for unity. And if we want to please God, we must follow God's plan, not follow some different plan any more than we would follow a different plan in any of these other areas. And then we talked about the fact that God's plan for unity in particular requires us to love God and love other Christians enough that we learn the truth and we preach the truth, we practice the truth, and we oppose error. That's basically God's way of achieving unity among those who would follow Him, that it must be based on, yes, a proper attitude of love and concern for God and others, but also on a proper commitment to the truth and obedience to the truth, which includes being willing to speak against things that are wrong, not just accept them or accept those who practice them without telling them that they're wrong, must speak out against things that are not in accordance with the will of God. So that's basically what we learned last week from the plan of God about unity. Now what I want to do this morning is, we'll look at the other side of that. We'll look at division and see what God says about division. Now many people speak as if unity is always good and division is always bad. But the fact is that unity and division are much like love and faith and many other Bible concepts. Whether they're good or bad depends on the situation. Specifically, for example, whether love is good or bad depends on what we love. Whether faith is good or bad depends on what we believe. The same way, whether unity is good or bad depends on what we're united with. And whether division is good or bad depends on what we're separated from. And so not all unity is good and not all division is bad, contrary to the thinking of some people. So what I want us to do is look at some passages this morning that talk about division. And I believe we'll see that truth, when we stand for what God says in His Word, it often results in division. And in fact, when we apply God's plan of unity, it often results in division. So let's look at some Bible passages that talk about division. Starting with the life of Jesus. Look with me in Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Now think about what that passage says. He says, here are people that exclude you, cast out your name as evil. In other words, there's a separation. They hate you. You're separated from these people. What does the pastor say about it? The pastor says, rejoice. Because you have a great reward in heaven. Now, see the difference between that and what some people think? Some people think, well, if there's separation, if there's any kind of division, that that's bad. And that people are wrong if they're separated from other people. But Jesus said, when people separate themselves from you, rejoice. Because he said they did the same thing to the prophets in the Old Testament. When the prophets taught the Word of God, people separated themselves from them and hated them as well. And so, teaching and standing for the truth, which we talked about last week, is essential to unity. But when we do it, it often results in separation from those who don't want to follow God's plan. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 20, 51 through 53. Luke chapter 12, verse 51 through 53. Jesus said, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against the father. And mother against daughter, daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." So here, again, Jesus describes division. And notice he said, "I came to bring division, even within families." There will be separation and alienation between loved ones. And Jesus said, "I came to accomplish that." Matthew chapter 10 adds that if we're not willing to accept that consequence and remain loyal to the Lord, even though there is separation from loved ones, we're not worthy of Him. He said we need to love Him more than, we love our loved ones. John chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Those who don't follow Him, the world won't hate them, but He said that the world hated Him because He testified of it that its works are evil." But remember, that's part of what we talked about last week of God's plan for unity. But when Jesus did it, He said people hated Him for it. And then further on down in chapter 7 of John, in verses 40 through 43, John chapter 7 and verses 40 through 43, we see an example in which that's exactly what happened. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 40. It says, "Therefore many of the crowd, when they heard this saying," that is teachings from Jesus, "said, truly this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him." Jesus and his teaching caused division among the people. That's what the passage says. And the division came because some people accepted what he taught, and some people didn't accept what he taught. So the teaching of Jesus Christ himself resulted in division. Look at chapter 9 of John and verse 13 through 16. John chapter 9, verse 13 through 16. Talking about the healing of a blind man, it says, "They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay in my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them." So here it is again. Jesus' teaching and Jesus' conduct caused division among the people. Some said he's a prophet, he's from God, and others said, how can he be from God when he doesn't keep the Sabbath? So there was a division over Jesus and his teaching. John chapter 10, verse 19 to 21, the Jews were divided over Jesus' words. So here we understand a number of passages, and there are many others we could talk about, where Jesus, as he taught, the result was separation, a division among the people. What caused the division? Did Jesus not have a good attitude? Was his attitude the problem? Did he not speak in love? Did he not care about people? Was it some other problem? Was he not humble? Was it an attitude problem? Obviously not. Surely we're not going to accuse the Lord of teaching in any improper way. It wasn't an attitude problem. There wasn't any other problem with his teaching either. The problem was some people are willing to accept truth, and some people are not. No matter how it's presented, and that is, as long as it's the truth that's truly being presented and being presented in love, that's always going to happen. Division occurred when Jesus stood firmly for the truth and opposed error. But some people didn't want that. They were not willing to change. Well, look at the apostles now. Let's look at their teachings. As we turn to the book of Acts, he sent them forth on the Great Commission and told them to preach the message. And we've seen again last week that the plan of unity that God taught them to practice, preaching and teaching the truth in love and opposing error and so on. But now let's notice what happened when they did that. Acts chapter 14, we'll look at an example beginning in verse 1. Acts 14, beginning 1. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude of the Jews and the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews, and part with the apostles. Just like it was with Jesus' teachings. When the apostles taught, some people accepted the message and some people didn't, and the result was division. The city was divided from those who accepted the teaching from those who did not accept the teaching. Or look at chapter 17 of Acts and the first five verses there. Acts 17, verses 1 through 5. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul's custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer, and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So notice again, here is a separation among the people, and so much so that the passage says that there was an uproar in the city. What was the cause of the uproar? The uproar came because of the preaching of the truth, the preaching of Paul and Silas that Jesus was the Christ. And yet there were some people who accepted it and some didn't. And that's what caused the separation, the alienation and the persecution that followed. Same thing in Athens, Acts 17, verse 32 to 34. Paul preached about the resurrection of Jesus and that sermon on Mars Hill. The passage says, some mocked, but others believed. See the separation? Some accepted the message and some didn't. The result would be separation among the people. Acts chapter 19, verse 8 and 9. In Ephesus, Paul reasoned the synagogue, says when some were hardened and spoke evil of the way, he separated the disciples. So here, again, it was opposition to the truth that caused separation. In this case, Paul led the disciples to meet separately from the Jews because of the opposition. And then one last passage in Acts, Acts chapter 28, and verse 22 to 25, as Paul has gone to Rome, and is there meeting with the Jews from Rome, Acts chapter 8, let's read verse 22 to 25. They said to him, we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him in his lodging, to him to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed. After Paul had said one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah, the prophet to our fathers, and goes on and talks about how that they didn't accept it because they had closed their eyes. So again, here's the preaching of the Word of God, and what happened? Some believed, some did not believe, and the result is they did not agree among themselves. Now in all these cases, what caused the separation among the people? What caused the people to be alienated from one another? Was it the apostles didn't have a good attitude? Did they not preach in love? Was there something wrong with their preaching? Well, they were led by the Holy Spirit in which they preached. The problem was caused that some people accepted the message and some rejected it, and that's always going to be the effect of gospel preaching. Always. When the truth is preached, preached in love with exactly the attitude that God says it ought to be done, there are still going to be times when people will not accept it. There will never come a time when everybody accepts the gospel. It's never going to happen. And so those who reject the gospel are always going to be divided from those who accept it. We see it in the case of Jesus' teaching, we see it in the apostles' teaching, and we see it as well in the epistles. Let's look at some epistles that discuss the problem. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember we talked about last week how that the church of Corinth was divided. And Paul was writing to instruct them about their division and then teach them their need to be united. But look at what he says in chapter 1, verse 18 to 24, after just in the first part of the chapter, warning them against division and teaching them that they needed to be united in Christ. Look at verse 18 to 24. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God that the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So here is Paul trying to tell the Corinthians about the importance of unity and how to have unity based on the gospel. And as he begins right here in the first chapter, emphasizing the need to stand for the gospel, he says when we do that, there are people who think it's foolish. There are people who accept it and believe it. But that same gospel message, many people think it's foolish. And he says the world through their wisdom does not know God. But the same message saves those who believe. So when the true gospel is preached, a gospel designed, intended to bring unity among God's people. But when that message is preached, there are going to be people who will not accept it, who think it's foolish. And the result is separation. I want you to notice, and especially in these next few passages, the very same passages that teach us how to have unity, in those very contexts, tell us that when we do what the Bible says to have unity, the result will be division from those who won't accept the message. Look at chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Paul continues instructing the Corinthians how to have unity, how to overcome their divisions. Chapter 10, verse 16 to 21, he says this, talking about the Lord's Supper, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So here's unity, you see. We're one body. We partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine. We have communion with Jesus, body and blood. And the communion we have with Jesus is what makes us one, like we talked about last week. Okay? But keep reading. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or that what is offered to an idol is anything? But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. So here, this book which instructing God's people how to have unity and talking about the oneness that we have in the Lord's Supper says you can't have that oneness of the Lord's Supper, the table of the Lord, and worship demons too. Separation. The same gospel, the same principles that are intended to unite God's people will at the same time separate God's people from those who will not follow the true gospel, but will practice other things instead. Unity with Christ demands separation from sin. And then in 2 Corinthians, the scripture reading this morning, look at it again and notice how it emphasizes that unity with God requires separation from sin. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You see that? There are some things we cannot have fellowship with. We must not have communion with. We must not have part with. Because they're not right. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And so cleanse yourself, verse 1 of the next chapter, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So in last part of verse 16, he talks about him dwelling in and walking among his people. That's the unity that we talked about last week, remember? That walking with God and having God dwelling in us, John 17, that's the unity that God's people are supposed to have. He'll be our Father. We'll be sons and daughters to him. But when we do that, we must come out from among and be separate from that which is unclean. The very same passages that teach us what it takes to have unity among God's people is telling us to separate ourselves from things that are not pleasing to God. So here's all these passages that we've looked at now. God has a plan for unity. And yet when we follow that plan, separation is going to result. So let's look at some lessons, some observations. Spend the rest of our time this morning talking about some lessons we can learn from these scriptures that we talked about. What lessons can we learn? What are some observations? Well, first of all, the Bible has a plan for division. Just as surely as it has a plan for unity. That's important. We need to understand this. God's plans must be respected. His plan for salvation, his plan for worship, his plan for the church, organization of the church, his plan for unity, and his plan for division. We may no more disregard God's plan for division, for separating ourselves from evil, than we may disregard God's plan for salvation, or his plan for unity, or any other plan. We hear a lot of talk from some folks, and even the Lord's church, about the need for unity, and the New Testament plan for unity. And we need to talk about it. That's why we talked about it last week. But sometimes the same people talk very little, maybe not at all, about the Bible teachings about God's plan for separation. They are part of the Word of God just as much as the other. Is it right to refuse to fellowship people who are serving God faithfully? Absolutely no, it's not right to separate from people who are serving God faithfully. To condemn other people when we can't prove by the Bible that they're in sin violates God's plan of unity. We must love God, love other people, love the truth so much that we do not allow our personal opinions, our personal desires to hinder our unity with those who are really following God's will. But it's just as sinful to promote unity by refusing to rebuke that which really is sinful. We need to emphasize God's plan of unity. But God's word is just as clear in requiring us to separate from sin as it is in requiring us to be united with righteousness. They're both taught in the Word of God. To seek unity without opposing sin violates God's plan for unity, we talked about last week, and it violates his plan for division. But that's exactly what's done by those who want to practice unity and diversity. They don't want to speak out against sin and error, things that are violation of God's word. They don't want to speak against those things. They want to unite with those people anyway. That's not God's plan for unity, as we saw last week, but it's also certainly a violation of his plan for separating and keeping pure from evil. So that's the first thing that I want to emphasize, is that God does have a plan for separating ourselves from evil, as well as a plan for unity among his people. Second thing I want to emphasize is, following the Bible plan for unity results in division just as surely as following other plans of unity do. And last week we talked about the fact that no plan of unity that anybody comes up with will ever achieve complete unity, but still results in division. The same thing is true of God's plan. When Jesus and his apostles and other Christians practiced God's plan of unity, they taught the plan of unity and they practiced it. They preached the Word of God in love. They practiced it. They opposed error. And what happened? Time after time after time, the result was division. In almost every city that they preached. God's plan for unity is one of the most divisive forces on earth. like all these other plans we talked about last week. God's plan results in division. Why? Because some people will accept it and some people won't. And the result is going to be division. God knew that. And he intended that his plan would produce separation. As long as sin remains on the earth, the gospel is going to separate the righteous from the wicked. It always will. It always has. Just like Jesus said, in like manner they treated the Father, the prophet. The fathers treated the prophets. It's always been that way. Those who stand for the truth of God's word, the result will separate the righteous from the wicked. Now sometimes people criticize the Lord's church because we're divided from other religious people. Because we stand separated. And sometimes we get discouraged when people criticize us for that. And maybe we're tempted to compromise in order to have peace. We may be ashamed and kind of feel guilty that somehow we're responsible for the fact that we're not in unity and in fellowship with other people. I suggest three things we remember when we start feeling that way. First of all, remember, everybody else's plan for unity also results in division. That's what we talked about last week. Every plan for unity. No matter what plan you come up with, there are going to be some people who won't accept it, and you're going to be separated from them. I mentioned last week that I had the opportunity to have that brief conversation with Carl Ketcherside, this one who, back in the 70s, was one of the main ones advocating this idea of fellowshipping people who use various forms of worship that are unscriptural and unauthorized and so forth. And in the brief conversation that we had, he said to me, he said, you're so strict in your preaching, he said, you build walls around yourself and you put yourself in jail. You separate yourselves from all these other people. And so I said, well, is there anybody that you're separated from? What about atheists and agnostics and Muslims and idol worshippers and so on? Are you in fellowship with those people? Well, no. I said, well, you've got walls around yourself too. You see, the only difference between you and me, I said, you've got a bigger cell. That's one of the few times I came up with a good point. Yeah. But that's right. Okay. It's always going to be true. I don't care who you are. No matter what standard you go by, there's always going to be somebody who doesn't accept it. There's always going to be somebody that you're going to be separated from. Remember that. Those who criticize God's plan for unity, because it doesn't unite everybody, need to face the fact that no plan is going to unite everybody. Because there's always going to be somebody who don't accept it. That's number one. Number two, understand unity is an ideal to be pursued. But in practice, only a minority are going to achieve it. But that's always true in the preaching of the gospel. We teach people that they need to believe in Christ. That's the ideal. That's what we preach, but is everybody going to do that? Of course not. We know that not everybody's going to do that. We teach everybody needs to be baptized. That's the ideal. Is everybody going to do it? No, we know not everybody's going to do that. We teach everybody needs to worship according to the Word of God. Everybody needs to be part of the Lord's church. And so we teach that because that's the ideal. That's what God's standard is. But is everybody going to do that? No, we know not everybody's going to do that. Same thing with regard to plans, God's plan for unity. He has a plan. We need to teach that plan, just like we teach all these other things. But understand that not everybody's going to do that, because not everybody's going to accept what the Word of God says. We preach what God wants, the will of God, what His plan is for us. But the truth is, in practice, most people are never going to obey God. And that's why there never will be absolute unity among everybody, not by any plan. Because nobody, you're never going to have a plan that everybody will accept. The only way to have total unity would be for everybody to be united on the truth, or everybody to be united in error. And as long as you've got some people who persist in doing right and some people who persist in doing wrong, you'll have division. Always. So that's the second thing to remember. Preaching unity is an ideal that in practice we know never will be achieved, because not everybody's going to obey the gospel. And the third thing then is that when we preach the truth in love but division results, we've just done what the Lord said. And that's the bottom line. We need to do what's in harmony with the will of God. And if we do, He will be pleased with us. And if the result of that is that we're separated from other people, then God's going to hold them accountable for that. Not those who preach the truth in love and stood for the truth. It won't be us that are responsible before God for the separation. It will be those who don't accept the truth, who won't follow it. Not all separation is bad. That's what we've seen in these passages after passage after passage. God requires us to preach and teach the truth, and when that unites us with those who accept the truth, that's God's plan. When it separates us from those who will not accept the truth, that's also God's plan. The only way we can be united with people who will not accept the truth is for us to go into error. And that's not God's plan. Look at 2 John verses 9 through 11. Again, come back to the scriptures, and here's the same point we've made in these other scriptures, made once again. 2 John verses 9 through 11. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. See that? Separation. What's the separation? It's based on whether or not we abide in the doctrine of Christ. So he says, if you abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have the Father and the Son. That's the biblical plan of unity. See that? Do what the Lord said, and you have unity with the Father and the Son. That's what unites us with one another. And then, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. He who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So here's how to have unity: abide in the doctrine of Christ. But when you do, understand, you must separate yourself from those who don't do that. Over and over again, the Bible teaches that principle. The people who need to be ashamed with regard to the subject of unity are those who are following human plans of unity. Their plans are not going to unite everybody either, but they're also disobeying God because they're not following God's way of unity. So those are the three things to remember when people criticize us because we're separated from other people. Number one, any plan of unity is going to cause division as well as unity. Number two, unity is an ideal that will never in practice happen with everybody because not everybody's going to accept the truth. And thirdly, when we do what God says and follow His plan of unity, even if division results, God will be pleased with us. And those who He is ashamed of are those who are not following His plan. Now sometimes, though, when God's people stand for truth and there's a division that results, and so here's some people who believe and practice one way, and over here's other people believing and practicing another way, sometimes people say, well, I don't want to be a part of either group. I'm not taking sides. I don't want to be associated with either group. Well, it's possible for both sides to be wrong, biblically. And if that's the case, then we shouldn't be a part of either group. But it's also possible that one side is wrong and the other side is right. Were Jesus and his apostles wrong just because when they preached the gospel, it separated them from other people? Should we have concluded, I'm not going to be a part of those other people, but I'm not going to be a part with the apostles either or with Jesus either because they're separated from people? Had we lived back then, would we have been wrong to stand with the apostles and Jesus? Even though it would have divided us from people in sin? No. In those days, we should have stood with the truth, with the Lord and His people who had the truth, even though that separated us from others, and that's what we need to do today. And if two groups are divided, and I say, I'm not going to stand with either of those groups, because they're separated, they're divided, so I'm not going to stand with either one, what is that going to do? That's going to make a third group. Another division. We're just more divided. How does that solve the problem? You see? Now again, if both groups are wrong according to Scripture, then I shouldn't be a part of either group. But creating a third group isn't going to solve the problem. What I need to do is practice God's plan. Study the Word of God in truth, teach it and practice it, and oppose error. And now, consider this point. What we've learned is scriptural unity and scriptural division are both achieved by the very same plan. That's heavy. Think about that. Scripture unity and scripture division are both achieved by the very same plan. The issue of unity versus division is a dilemma with some people. They say, well, you know, if I'm too firm, I may separate myself from people that I should be united with. And on the other hand, if I'm too loose, then I may be united with people that I should be separated from. And so it's kind of a dilemma. But when you follow God's plan, speak the truth and oppose error in love, you're following God's plan to achieve unity, and at the very same time, you're following God's plan to achieve separation from sin. Both of them happen the same way. And that's what I tried to get across in these two lessons. When we studied last week about unity and how to have unity, and now we study about this week about how to separate ourselves from evil, it all happens the same way. There's no conflict between the two. Just stay with the Word of God says. Believe it. Teach it in love. Practice it in love. And oppose error. And when we do that, the end result will be we'll be united with those people who are serving God faithfully, and we'll be separated from those who don't. The most basic question then isn't really unity or division. The most basic question is truth and love. Speak the truth in love. And when we do that, ultimately that leads to the resolution of the issues of unity and division. Be united with those who stand for the truth and divided from those who don't. Now, I'm not saying that's easy. Don't misunderstand me. To know the truth on every given issue and to have the courage to stand for it. But the point is, it's possible to stand for the truth in love. And if we do that, then we are working for unity as we should, at the same time working to separate ourselves from evil as we should. And it all comes about in the same way. In love, teach and practice the truth and oppose error. And if we do that then, that simplifies the question of whom should we fellowship. The truth is, unity and division are both byproducts of standing for the truth and teaching the truth in love. A lot of people are real concerned about formulating rules. Who should we fellowship? Should we fellowship these people, fellowship those people? Who should we fellowship? And that's good things to talk about. We need to think about that. But practicing the Bible plan of unity and division helps simplify the applications. In practice, we should never even attempt to separate ourselves from people until we know that they really are in sin, and we know that they've been given ample opportunity to correct their sin. And historically, that's been done with denominations and instrumental music and missionary societies and church-supporting institutions and social gospel and so on. That's been done. And that's why those things are viewed as matters of fellowship. Take a stand. And then as new issues, new controversies face us, study what the Word of God says, teach it, obey it, oppose error, and eventually fellowship will become obvious. Some people will see the truth, repent and correct of their errors, and we'll have unity with them. Other people will resist the teaching, make it clear they have no intention of changing. Often they will even refuse to discuss, even consider Bible evidence. And many times they'll break the relationship. And it's clear they don't want anything to do with us anymore, just like Jesus said. Well, people's reaction to the truth is what tells us, can we have unity with those people or not? Follow God's plan for unity and division, and the end result will show us whether we're to be in fellowship with people or not. But one of the big problems with the so-called unity and diversity approach is people are trying to, as they say, reopen the lines of fellowship with people who are in error without telling those people that they're wrong. That's the problem. We should be in favor of unity. We should be in favor of discussing with people who are willing to discuss what the Bible says about unity. The problem is, some are willing to fellowship people who continue to practice error without ever telling those people that what they're doing is error. That is unity by compromise. Not by God's plan of standing for the truth and speaking the truth in love and opposing error. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Again, another scripture. It's over and over again in the scriptures. Look at another passage, Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, since he's listed in the earlier passages, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. See that? These sins cause people to be subject to God's wrath, so don't participate. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. See, there it is again. Walk as children of light. Remember 1 John chapter 1? That's how we know we have fellowship with God and with one another, as we walk in the light. That's fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. So fellowship with God and unity in the first part of chapter 4. Remember of Ephesians, he talked about the unity that we of the Spirit. So that unity then requires us to walk as children of light. And as we do, the end result is we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There it is again. You see, over and over again in the Scriptures, the proper approach to unity is to stand for the truth, speak the truth in love, and oppose error. And when we do that, it will separate us from error. And so then the last point in our study of unity and division is God's plan for unity will never unite everybody, but it will unite all who are willing to humbly submit to Him. That's the biblical approach to unity. God never anticipated that His teaching about unity in the Bible would unite everybody on the face of the earth, not even all religious people. The only way that would happen would be if everybody would turn from their sins and humbly submit to God's will. But Jesus knew that wasn't going to happen. Remember, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Most people on the broad road to destruction, only a few on the narrow road to life. And the Lord knew that those two groups could not be united. The only way to be united is by following the teaching of the gospel. So the Lord knew when he gave us the gospel that not everybody was going to accept it, and therefore there was not going to be unity among everybody. His plan is not a plan that in practice it could unite everybody if everybody would accept it, but he knew not everybody would. So in practice, it unites those who will accept and follow the truth humbly in love. Those are the ones who will be united by the gospel. But the same approach will separate those people from those who are not willing to accept the truth. Look at Mark 16, 15 and 16. We preach it all the time. Here it is. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Same concept. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. There it is. The same message, the same approach to truth causes some to be saved and some not, because some will accept it and some won't. Over and over again, that basic concept is taught in God's Word. God's plan for unity is not a plan that we should expect in practice to unite everybody. God's plan for unity is designed to unite all who are willing to turn from their sins and humbly submit His will. And since every plan for unity, no matter what plan it is, every plan for unity separates people as well, let's just follow God's plan. Not because it's going to unite everybody, but because it's the only plan that pleases God. Good attitudes are necessary to unity. We must have proper attitudes. But understand, a willingness to compromise the truth is not a good attitude. It's certainly not a biblical attitude. Let us pursue unity. Let's separate ourselves from sin and everything in love, according to the Word of God. And when we do that, we will accomplish a number of things all at the same time. First of all, we'll be respecting and obeying God's Word. Secondly, we'll be saving the lost souls, because we'll be preaching the truth in love. Thirdly, we'll have unity with those who are faithful. And fourthly, we'll have purity and separation from sin. And all of it comes from loving God enough to stand for the truth and oppose error. Whether unity results or division results, either way, we are pleasing to God because we follow His plan. So what about you? What about me? Have we in love committed ourselves to doing the will of God, turning from sin, accepting the truth, becoming faithful children of God, If you're not a Christian, why not become one this morning? Why not turn from your sins and in love for God, commit yourself? You're going to stand for the truth of His Word. If you've done that up on the way and you have prayers, why don't you come and make it known as we stand while we sing.